And I think the Lord brought that to mind because today we're actually looking at a very familiar passage for many of us. We're going to look at John 3, verses 16 and 17. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And this is such a familiar passage for many of us that I think it's tempting, at least for me, to let the word just kind of, for me to be a duck, and it just kind of runs off and doesn't sink in and plant in my heart and have the impact that God wants us to have, but with His Word. But so I need to ask God to help me, to humble me, that I hear this in a fresh way and I hear it in a new way, and I hear it and receive it in the way that He wants me to receive it in faith, and know that He's got a plan for His Word to do something in me and in my life, and that as I see Christ in the gospel and I see Christ in the Word, that He's changing me. That He's making me different. He's making me more like Him. And so that's been my prayer this morning, that I wouldn't have the pride that I'm so tempted to have and think, oh, I know what this says. And I understand it. And this is probably for somebody else. And I think it's for me. Maybe it's for you. I heard recently, a couple people mentioned this to me, and I think they heard this on Christian radio, that John 3:16, which many of us know, is no longer, at least in America, is no longer the most quoted or most known verse. Did you know that? Anybody else hear that? So, this may not surprise you, but Matthew 7:1 supposedly has overtaken John 3:16, and Matthew 7:1 tells us, do not judge. You heard anybody say that recently? Yeah, don't judge. Don't judge me. You're not supposed to judge. Who are you to judge, you know? Which actually, that's a rabbit trail I'm not going to take either. I need to preach on that sometime, because really what God's telling us here in Matthew 7:1 is don't set yourself in a position of being a judge to where you're meting out punishment to people. That's not our place to mete out punishment. But God's Word tells us in John that we are actually to discern and to judge correctly, rightly, justly, righteously. We are to judge. We're to call good, good, and evil, evil, not for the sake of being Pharisees, but just we're to be in agreement with God. What He says is true, always. But we're not to set ourselves in a place of being a judge, meting out punishment. So back to where we are going today, John 3:16 and 17. I'm going to read from the Holman Christian Standard today, and you're welcome to use whatever English or other translation you have. Any translation that you have is, I'm sure, fine. I chose this today because of the way that a particular Greek word is translated. There in John 3:16, a lot of the English translations say, for God so loved the world. And a lot of times when we read that, we think that so means order of magnitude, that God loved the world so much. And that's true. I mean, God did and does love the world so much, to this degree, this order of magnitude, that He gave His one and only Son. But actually, the Greek word there, it's hutu, and it means almost always in translation, it means in this manner. Not to this degree, but in this manner, in this way, this is how God loved the world. For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Famous words of Jesus. These verses come out of a conversation that Jesus was having with a man named Nicodemus, a religious leader, and I'd encourage you, please go back later, read this in context. But I'm not going to go on that rabbit trail either today. We're going to stick with these two verses. But Jesus made it very clear that He came to save. He came to save. He came for the purpose of salvation for people. And this matter of salvation is of crucial importance because it applies to every single person. No matter where you're from, whether you think you're a good guy or a bad guy, whether you're a cop or a criminal, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you're from this country or that country or vote this way or that way, it applies to every single person, past, present, and future. Salvation is of crucial importance. You know, a lot of times in Christian circles, at least for me, we use Christianese. You know, we throw out words that everybody else doesn't use. So I think sometimes it's good to pause, and especially on something that's so important, when we talk about being saved, and explain what are we talking about here. Because there's a lot of people who don't know. There's a lot of people that I'll talk to, and I appreciate their honesty when they say, I don't speak your lingo, I don't read your Bible, I don't know what you're talking about. And I appreciate that honesty when they say that. When we're talking about being saved, we mean that we are headed for destruction. Left to ourselves, apart from Christ, we are heading for destruction, and we need rescued, and we can't provide that rescue. Only God can provide that rescue. That's what we mean by salvation, that those who are condemned can be saved from that condemnation. They can be forgiven and free and given life. So, with that understanding, when we talk about salvation, we're talking about our eternal souls. It applies to us all. Romans 3:23, the Word of God tells us, all have sinned. What does God mean there when He says all? All, right. All means all, and that's all God means. It means all, everybody, no exception for people on earth. Everyone has sinned. Even on our best day, we sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us. It applies to everybody. And one of the arguments people share with me a lot when I start probing in conversation with the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody is, I really don't need to hear this. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. They probably are. By their standard, maybe by a lot of people's standard, maybe they're a great person. Maybe I would love to have them for a neighbor or an in-law. But by God's standard is perfection. And the Word of God says that we all fall short. And because of that, there's a sentence. There's a punishment of separation from God, of death. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God is so clear. He's like, don't miss this. Unless you are saved, you are not headed for heaven. If you are not saved, you are on your way to hell. That's an unpopular message, but it's a true message. You must be saved, and there's only one way. God has only given one name by which you can be saved. So who in their right mind would want to go to hell? I would think no one, right? I mean, you got to be crazy. You've got to be out of your mind to not want to go to heaven. So the question is, well, how can I be saved? How can my soul be saved? Can God save me? You know, I'm telling you, when I got saved, there was nobody more surprised than me. Because in that moment, broken, weeping tears of joy as the weight of all my guilt and shame lifted as I trusted in Christ Jesus, there's nobody other than Christ who understood more than me, I don't deserve this forgiveness. So I understand when people say, can God forgive me? You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. And I'm telling you, based on the authority of the Word of God and the Gospel, yes, He can. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, yes, God can forgive you. Today, from the Word of God, I want to share three reasons. Three reasons why I believe this. First of all, God's promise to save. God's promise to save. What kind of promise has God given? What kind of promise is it? It is a very old promise. It is an old promise. How old is it? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan through the serpent, and they sinned, God made a promise back then. He told them there was going to be consequences, but God, speaking to Satan there, said that one was coming who was going to be of the seed of the woman who would crush his head. God was telling him, Satan, you think you've won here today. You have not. That there would be a Savior, there'd be a Redeemer who would come and defeat sin and defeat death and crush Satan's efforts. But God's promise even goes back before the Garden of Eden. Speaking of the last days in Revelation, in chapter 13, God tells of a time coming when those on earth would be deceived, that they would follow and worship the Antichrist, except not everyone would. In Revelation 13:8, God's Word said, all those who live on the earth will worship Him, everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb of the one who was slain. God says, listen, there's a book. There's a book of life that the Lamb has that has the names of every person who's redeemed from the foundation of the world. That book has existed. God has always had a promise to save and known who's going to come into that promise. In 1 Peter chapter 1, writing of our salvation, it goes back even further. Peter writes in chapter 8, or verse 18, for you know you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your father, speaking of sin, not with perishable things like silver and gold have you been redeemed. You were redeemed from sin with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, He was chosen, but was revealed at the end of times to you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. These verses tell us God's promise goes back. Even before you ever sinned, God had made a promise to redeem. Before your parents ever sinned, God had made a promise to redeem. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God had already made a promise that a Savior would come. In Isaiah 43, verse 11, God says of Himself, He says, I am Yahweh. There is no other Savior but Me. Chapter 45, verse 22 of Isaiah, God says, turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, there is no other. God has always been a saving God. You know, just as God has always been holy, just as God has always been merciful, just as God has always been a God who is righteous and kind and compassionate and powerful and wise, He has always been a redeeming God. He has always been a saving God. And just as every day His mercy is new. Aren't you so glad God's mercy is new every day? I need it. I need new mercy every day. I need His grace every day. That promise is fresh and new and powerful every day to save. The gospel message is true. Every day that God is calling people to trust in Him and to be saved, because it is an ongoing promise. It is an ongoing promise. While God's promise is older than the world itself, it is fresh and new every day. It has not expired. Any other expiration date junkies out there? I can't buy anything without looking for the expiration. My wife used to tease me, but she gives me grace for that now. The gospel has not expired. God's promise has not expired. And that encourages me to know that, because I've got loved ones who are not saved yet, that my heart is broken for. I've been praying for them and praying for them and praying for them. And there's times that I'm almost ready to give up. And I think, God, how long do I have to keep praying before You save them? And He reminds me, my promise has not expired. I'm still a saving God. You keep praying. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. In Acts chapter 16, there's a scene there where Paul and Silas are talking to this jailer, and this jailer says, what must I do to be saved? While they were in jail, they were singing hymns and sharing the gospel and praising God. And this jailer had heard about Jesus, and he said, what do I have to do? And they said, trust in Jesus, and you will be saved. If you will put your trust in him, you and your entire household will be saved. Because the promise of God, it is powerful. It is powerful today. There is nothing that can stop the truth of that message, that anyone who will call upon Jesus, who will put their faith in him, and that will turn away from the darkness and the sin and call upon Jesus will be saved, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. What kind of promise is it? It's an open promise. I am so glad. I am so glad, as Rich Mullins used to say, that our God ain't got no taste. Because if he had any taste, he wouldn't invite me into the family. But he invites everybody. Everybody. It is an open promise. Salvation is for everyone who will believe. Charles Spurgeon, preacher from many years ago, I'm just going to paraphrase something I heard from him that I thought was great. He said that when people first hear the gospel message, If they're a baby, you know, maybe he was talking, I don't know, maybe he's talking intellectually or maybe spiritually, I'm not sure, but he said, if they're to the baby, the gospel promise, it's like a finger that reaches down to a baby. You have any babies? Isn't it wonderful when a baby trusts you and they take hold of that finger and you can walk with them? And for those who are simple, the gospel is like a finger to a baby they can take hold of and pick them up and guide them. Spurgeon said, to those who are broken, to those who are weak, to those who are maybe unable to stand on their own, and you give them an arm to somebody and you lift them up, that's what the gospel is, to those who are weak. He said, to those who are lonely, the gospel is like somebody walking up and giving a friendly smile and giving them hope. That God gives that gospel in a way that touches somebody's heart. No matter who they are, no matter what the need is, that God reaches them there and embraces them and makes them new. It's not just for pretty people. I'm glad. My wife's beautiful. If it was based on that, she'd be saved, but I probably wouldn't. I'm glad it's not just for smart people. I'm not that smart either. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. It's for people like you. It's for people completely different than you. People from other lands and languages and backgrounds. It's for people who think they're really normal because they just hang out with people like themselves. But, you know, I don't know. I think that we're, you know, God's creative. We're all weird in some way. It's for weirdos too. It's for everybody. It's open for everybody. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Anyone who believes can have eternal life. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done. Anybody who comes to that place of just agreement with God, that just says, God, you're right about me. I haven't kept your law perfectly. I've sinned against you. You're right about me, and I can't save myself. And I believe in Jesus, and I want to trust in Jesus. That's the only requirement, is just believe the promise. Believe the gospel. Turn toward Jesus. Turn away from the sin and the self and say, God, I'm just turning to you, and I need your mercy. I need saved, God. And he promises he will not turn away anyone. Even if you don't have it figured out, even if you don't totally understand it, you just call on his name, you say, God, save me, he'll do it. He'll do it. The thing that trips people up and keeps them at arm's length from God is thinking, I'm good enough. I don't really need forgiven. I'm a pretty good person. It's that pride that keeps us turning away from God. See, Jesus said, I didn't come to call righteous folks. I came to call sinners, to save sinners. If you're righteous, that's horrible news. Because if you're righteous, that means you don't think he came for you. Right? If you're outside of salvation. If you've not trusted in Jesus, because when you trust in Jesus, he's your righteousness. He's your salvation. And that's great news. But we have to admit before God, God, you're right about me. You know what the standard is to enter into God's heaven and to enjoy eternal life? Do you have to be perfect? It's a trick question. You do have to be perfect. You do have to be perfect. But the good news is that when we trust in Jesus and the blood of Christ covers our sin, God sees us as perfect. He sees us with Christ's righteousness. Jesus took all of that sin so that we could have his righteousness. He took all that ugliness so we could have his beauty when God looks at us. In Isaiah 53, God says, we all, like sheep, you all, like sheep, humanity, you've gone astray. You've gone your own way. You've turned away from God. But God has laid on Christ, on the Messiah, the iniquity of all of us. Of all, your sin's been paid for. Your sin's been, when we trust in Jesus, when we accept Jesus, what we are accepting is the fact that God's accepted us. You know, it's like marriage. It's like marriage. When Joanna and I'm going to use you guys because it's fresh. When Joanna married Adam, you know what was really one of the really good things about that? Adam married her back. See, when you accept Jesus, you're accepting the fact that God's accepted you because of Jesus. Your sin's paid for. It's covered. All you need to do is believe. Believe the promise. Believe the gospel. Turn away from the lie. Turn away from the darkness. And turn towards Christ and say, I want to receive. I'm ready. We need to recognize God's power to save. God's power to save. God has the authority and the power to forgive. He's like a governor. Listen, I've got people in my life that I love that I know from their thinking and the way they feel in their heart, and it's 100% real to them, they feel like they are shackled by sin and they can't get free. Or they feel like they are inside a jail cell and they're like, I have no way to be free of this. Listen, God is even more than this, but God is like the governor of the state who he can commute the sentence of anyone he wants. He can declare a pardon for anyone. He has the authority and the power to say, release that prisoner. No matter what they've done, no matter who they are, he said, based on my name, my authority, set them free, release them. God has that authority. God has that power. And when he's speaking to your heart, you don't have the authority to set yourself free. You don't have the authority to say, all right, I'm just going to follow Jesus today. And no, that's God setting you free. It's God drawing you. You even having the desire to be free, that's a gift from him, which is why God's word says, listen, if he's drawing you, don't put it off. If he's saying, I set you free today, then you agree with him and say, yes, I want to be free today. You trust in him. He's the one who has the key to undo those shackles. Do you believe that? What kind of power is it? God has the power to call the sinner. God has the power to call the sinner. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, he said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. See, you're powerless until you trust in Jesus and you receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have the power. So turn to him.
opposed to the...
We don't have spiritual life until we have life from Christ, until we receive the Spirit. The only way that you can be saved is to look to Him, to call on Him. Jesus said in John 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." If He's pricking your heart with the gospel this morning, that's Him drawing you. That's the Holy Spirit of God. It's nothing I'm doing. It's not from me or from you. That's from Him. Salvation always originates with God. So don't presume upon Him. If He's drawing you, you respond when He's drawing you. 2 Corinthians tells us today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to trust Him. Today's the day to be made new. God has the power to convert you. He has the power to change you, to make you a new creation. God has the power to convert the sinner. When you trusted in Jesus, for those who have trusted in Jesus already, did He totally blow your mind in what He did in your life? Because He shocked me. I mean, I was just in like massive desperation crying out to Him, and He was calling my name and drawing me. I had no idea. Now, there's been, you know, He's put me through trials and struggles as well and let me endure those things so I would be changed and conformed more to the image of Christ through those trials and mature in the faith. But at the same time, God has done so many wondrous things in my life. And when you trust in Jesus, He makes you new. He gives you His Spirit. When you trust in Him, God says that not only are all the sins washed away and the guilt and the shame is washed away, He adopts you. You become one of His sons or daughters. You're a child of God when you trust in Jesus. You're a joint heir with Christ. There's promises because you accept the promise of the cross, because you believe the gospel. When that happens, there are promises in God's Word of being with you, of giving you power in situations, of speaking through you to people, of giving you peace beyond all understanding, of giving you joy in situations where in yourself you can't have. God promises these things. Promises to care for you, and He does that. You're a joint heir with Christ, and you have a promise of a heavenly home. See, in salvation, God dealt with the penalty of your sin. In giving you the Holy Spirit, God deals with the power. He breaks the power of sin in your life. But you've also got the promise of a heavenly home, that a time is coming. Praise God. Anybody ready for heaven? He's a good God down here too, but man, I'm ready. I'm ready. Because there's a home waiting for us where there's no sin. No sin. No temptation. No sorrow. No grief. None of my stupid mess. All goodness of God. Saturated with the love of God and the glory of God. Where we will see Jesus face to face. I am ready. And when you trust in Christ and you are converted, that is a promise. There is nothing that can break that promise. That you will be with Him. Can God really save your soul? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. Third thing to recognize, God's provision for this. God's provision to save. I read a story. I don't know if this was historical or whether it was hypothetical, but a story about a famine a long time ago. I think it was in the Middle East. And according to the story, there was a family. This husband and wife had four sons. And they decided that the only way to survive this famine was to sell one of their sons as a slave, to raise the money to buy food so that they and the other three sons would live. And according to the story, they were discussing which son they would sell. And they talked about maybe the oldest son, but in the culture they were in, the oldest son was to carry on the patriarchal leadership of the family. And they said, we can't sell the oldest. He's the one who's going to continue holding this family together when we're gone. So they thought about maybe the second son, but the second son was so much like his father that the wife said, I can't bear to part with him. He reminds me so much of my husband that I love so dearly. We can't sell him. So they thought about the third son, but the third son was so much like his mother that the father said, I can't bear to part with him. He's so much like my wife. I can't sell my third son. So they talked about the fourth son. You guys know if you're the baby in the family, like you're totally the most loved, right, and you're spoiled, and there's no way they're parting with the baby. So they decided at last, they said, you know what, it is better to die together as a family. It's better that we just starve together as a family than to sell one of our sons. We can't do it. We just can't do it. But God so loved the world. God loved people in this way, in this manner, so much so that he gave his one and only son. That's how much you're loved. That whoever would believe in Jesus would have everlasting life. Your sins are atoned for by God's Son. In Hebrews 9, God's word says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus chose to die for his blood to be shed. Because, listen, a lot of times, you know, some people think because God loves, I get it, God loves me, that's great. So because God loves me, so he's just going to let me into heaven. God's love is not enough to let you into heaven. That's not how it works. Your sin still had to be paid for. The punishment for your sin and my sin still had to be atoned for. So Jesus went to the cross so the justice of God, the righteousness of God would be satisfied against our sins. Out of love, he did that. He made a sacrifice. God provided a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the Word of God says, the next day, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's Jesus. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God provided a perfect substitute with his Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God's Word said, he made the one who had no sin to be sin for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. God provided a perfect salvation. God provided a perfect salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You believe in your heart, resulting in righteousness. You confess with your mouth, resulting in salvation. Can God really save my soul? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. He has promised that he can do it. He has promised that he can do it. He has the power to do it. And he has made the provision on the cross to do it. Worship team, you can come back up. I heard a story about a large ship. This is back in the day, back when they had large sailing ships, and the ships would signal each other with flags. It would raise flags to communicate. And this was off the coast of Brazil. It was a ship full of crew, and they sent up a distress flag. They were in trouble. And another ship saw that flag, and they drew near, and they shouted out. They said, what's going on? How can we help? And they said, We're dying. We ran out of fresh water and we're dying of thirst. And the guys on the other ship said, drop your buckets down. They said, do you see the river pouring out? That's the Amazon. They said, you are anchored at the mouth of the Amazon River and all the water surrounding you is fresh water. All you've got to do is drop your bucket and you'll live. That's all it takes. In our thinking, because before we trust in Christ, we're so immersed in slavery to sin, we think, I can't be free. That's a lie. God is with us. His presence is all around us. He is so ready to save. He is not distant from you. He's right there. If you want to live, all you got to do is drop that bucket of faith and live. Revelation 22 says that whoever desires should take of the living water is a gift. If you are parched in your spirit today and you are tired of running your own life, I've been there. It didn't work out very well for me either. But Jesus made all the difference. I was one way. Now I'm completely different. The thing that happened in between was Him. All you got to do is call upon His name. He made it simple. Set aside your pride. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Call upon Jesus and He will save you. Please join me in prayer. And I just, listen, maybe this is you today and you need to trust in Christ. And He invites you to do that. You don't need me to invite you. He invites you to do that. But if you've already trusted in Christ today, I want to encourage you to trust Him now to save someone. I want to encourage you. I know that you've got people in your life that your heart is burdened for, that is a burden from God, that He's telling you, pray for that person. So whoever that is, maybe they're here, maybe they're not, maybe they're somewhere far away, but during this time, would you just pray with me and just speak that name to Jesus and say, save my loved one, save my friend. Call them. Call them to salvation. Lord God, You are truly awesome. That You take those who were once running from You willfully into rebellion, God, and You redeem, You save, You forgive, You make them new and lavish them with Your love. God, we pray right now in the name of Jesus, based on what He has done and based on that authority, that Father, You would glorify Yourself, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, using Your word, Your gospel message, that You would save. And if that's somebody here today, God, I pray, help them to call upon Your name. And Lord, for Your children here today who have people in our lives who don't know You yet, God, help us to pray with confidence right now and expectation right now and to speak that name right now. Lord, save my loved one. Make them Your own.